Good evening and welcome back to our Memorial Day services, Memorial Day evening. And I'm glad that you're back with us. I hope the services this morning were an encouragement to you. And as we celebrate our own form of a Memorial Day service, I hope that it shows that we honor those who have fallen and we respect their gift and we are so thankful for what they have done. Tomorrow, don't forget to lower your flag to half staff at the appropriate time and then raise it back up to full staff at the appropriate time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight as we get started with the message. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus, and we are thankful, Lord, for those who have sacrificed their lives through the years for this nation of ours. We thank you, Lord, for those that are in service to our country even now. And wherever they might be, we just pray, Lord, that your hand of protection would be upon them. As we finish up this message series tonight dealing with Memorial Day, open up our hearts and our minds that we might see clearly what it is that your word has for us. And we're going to thank you for it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, tomorrow would have marked the 154th year of honoring our war dead at some kind of a service. And those services were originally called Decoration Day. Since the Revolutionary War in 1775, there have been over 80 different wars and conflicts throughout the world that the United States of America has been involved with. From 1775 until 2019, there have been over 1,354,664 deaths. The deadliest of those wars was the Civil War from 1861 to 1865, and that took about 750,000 American lives. As you drive through a cemetery, and maybe tomorrow, that would be something that you could do as a way to remember and to honor those who have fallen. Take time to drive through a cemetery. And as you drive through the cemetery, you are going to see a variety of markers, memorials, if you will. Some are going to be big, some are small. Some are very colorful, others very plain. Some are going to be very obvious, and some that won't be quite so obvious. But all of those memorials have been placed in order to keep us from forgetting. We don't want to forget. We want to always remember the great sacrifices that were made. I personally fear that America is in danger of forgetting a lot of things, not just our fallen heroes, but America is in danger of forgetting a lot of different things. A fellow by the name of David Harmer, a contributor to Deseret News, writes this. He says, "The National Assessment of Educational Progress ranks student performance as advanced, proficient, basic, or below. In the latest test of United States history, how many 12th graders ranked proficient or better? The number is 12%. By far the lowest of any of the 11 subjects that were tested. Basic or better, 45%. Not even half of the high school seniors have a basic understanding of American history. What about college students?" he goes on to write. "Using high school questions on American history, the American Council of Trustees and Alumni surveyed seniors from 55 elite universities. How many of those received the equivalent of a C or better? Only 19%. 81%, he writes, deserved a D or an F, a failing grade. Well, how about adults in general? Immigrants who want to become American citizens have to pass an immigration test, and I'm talking about those who want to come into this country legally, like they should. They have to pass an immigration test and answer 60 of the 100 questions accurately to pass the United States citizenship test. What if we gave that test to existing citizens?" Harmer writes that the Woodrow Wilson National Fellowship Foundation found that 2/3 of American citizens could not pass the test. The results revealed the stark gaps in knowledge depending on age. Of those 65 years of age and older, 74% passed. Of those younger than 45, only 19% passed. The retiring generation knows American history. The rising generations do not. The result of this, he writes, the Constitution's constraints are disregarded. Its limited grants of enumerated powers ignored. Its carefully calibrated checks and balances undermined. Political discourse has degenerated into a miasma of tweeted insults and televised shouting fests. First Amendment freedoms are under assault, and most millennials today prefer socialism to capitalism. Thomas Jefferson said this. He says, whenever the people are well informed, they can be trusted with their own government. Conversely, if a nation expects to be ignorant and free, it expects what never was and what never will be. I want to return to what we were looking at this morning, and the phrase that we kept using this morning was that if we forget what we did, we will not know who we are. If we forget what we did, we will not know who we are. And the Lord has given us ways to remember the spiritual things as well as the national things that we dare not forget. In Psalm 112, verses 5 through 6, the very first thing that we looked at this morning was the memorial of a name. The memorial of a name. We applied this to the Lord Jesus Christ. We applied this to His unforgettable name, Jehovah Elohim, the I Am. In Psalm 112, we're going to make this an application to people. It says in verses 5 and 6, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, and look with me here at verse 7. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. The Bible says this, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Albert Barnes writes this. He says, the way to secure a grateful remembrance among people after we are dead is to be righteous, to do something that shall deserve to be remembered. Matthew Henry says, some that have been eminently righteous are held in a lasting remembrance on earth. Wherever the scripture is read, their good deeds are told for a memorial of them. And the memory of many a good man that is dead and gone is still blessed. But in heaven their remembrance shall be truly everlasting, and the honor of their righteousness shall there endure forever, with the reward of it, in the crown of glory that fades not away. Isn't that the truth? How many times have we looked around the places in this church auditorium where different individuals sat through the years, and we remember them. We remember their names because they were eminently righteous and because of the good deeds that they did. Somebody may be watching this and you say, oh, well, that's not something we're supposed to remember. We are not supposed to keep in mind the people. I totally disagree with you because the Bible gives evidence to just the opposite of that. We know that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the name that matters the absolute most. That is the name that must never be forgotten. But the names of those who, as Matthew Henry says, are eminently righteous and known for their good works, their good deeds, that is something we see throughout the Scripture. For instance, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we read the story about the woman who came in and she breaks the alabaster box of ointment over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are sitting around, they ridiculed her about this extravagant expense and how that could have been given to the poor. And Jesus says these words. He says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. A memorial of her. In the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, we read, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. We know from the story that Tabitha dies. And when Peter comes on the scene in Acts chapter 9 and verse 39, Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping. and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Can you imagine the scene? Here is this woman, Tabitha or Dorcas, who has made such an impact, such an impression, because she was eminently righteous and because of her good deeds. And when she has died, all the widows, they go in and they collect up in their arms the things that she has made. And that's the as the parade route of people coming to see her, to pay their respects to her. They see these widows holding these things, and when Peter comes, they show him, here's the good that she did. And I am sure that long beyond, I know she was raised up to life here by Peter, but there had to have been a time where Dorcas, where Tabitha actually died, and she was not resurrected from the dead as she was here in Acts chapter 9. And I believe that she was a woman that was still remembered. We have her story right here in Scripture, folks, so we know that we remember her. While the name of the Lord is the name to be remembered, our names ought to be able to be attached to being eminently righteous and to being a vessel that the Lord has used to bring forth good works. Not so much for our honor and glory, but the memorial of our name is a memorial to His name. That's what we strive for. The second thing that we saw this morning is the memorial of a day. Then we talked about the memorial of stones. We talked about the memorial of the book. Let's take a look at a new one this evening. Go to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31, and let's take a look at another memorial that the Lord has established. In Numbers chapter 31, verses 49 through 54. Numbers 31, verse 49, the Bible says this: And they said unto Moses, Thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war, which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. We have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord. What every man hath gotten of jewels, of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings and tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them, even all wrought jewels, and all the gold of the offering that they offered up to the Lord of the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds was 16,750 shekels. For the men of war had taken spoil every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it unto the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. The fifth thing that we look at in line with all that we've seen already today is the memorial of the offering. The memorial of the offering. A memorial remembers something by the sheer definition of words. The offering was merely an expression of that remembrance. And that's something that we should be able to understand fairly easily. Right now, because we have Memorial Day tomorrow, right now, if you go on to the VFW website, they have their 2020 Memorial Day Matching Gift Challenge Donation Drive. Why would they have this going on right now? It is because when people are remembering, chances are they are willing to give an offering. They are willing to give a donation. When you open the homepage for the American Legion, a donations page is the very first thing that you see. And they're asking for donations, from a $25 donation, a $50 or a $100 donation. And then if you go to the AMVETS probably has the most concealed of all the requests for contributions right now. They have just in the top right-hand corner a little button that you can click that says donate. And when you click that, there's a little pop-up window that comes up. And it's very unassuming, asking you to donate. And as these organizations, they are recognizing that people are remembering. So when you remember, you want to give an offering. I don't have any qualms with that, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not putting those organizations down in the least little bit for asking for donations. I am simply using this as an illustration, because right now this is an incredibly patriotic season that we are entering into. The 4th of July is just around the corner after Memorial Day, and these organizations, once again, will utilize the remembrance for the offering. There is nothing wrong with that. Let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 2. Leviticus, chapter 2. This offering that was taken here in Numbers was given back to God, who had given Israel the victory over the Midianites. They are remembering what God has done in giving them a victory, and it was definitely a military victory. And they, as they remember that, they give back an offering. In Leviticus chapter 2, we're going to take this a step further. Because in Leviticus 2 and verse 2, the Bible says of an offering, "And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Look at verse 9. "And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Look at verse 16. The Bible says here, "Then and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord." The offering here that's given is an offering that is burned. Burning the offering means that there is absolutely no way to get that offering back. The gift has been burned up. Have you ever had somebody give you a gift, but you realize very, very quickly that it truly was not a gift because it still had strings attached? There were conditions, there were expectations to that gift, and it really, truly was not a gift. There were still expectations attached to it. I remember back in our first full-time pastorate up in Michigan, we were looking at the auditorium and trying to figure out some ways that we could maybe spruce up the place a little bit. And over by the organ was this Christmas cactus. Now, if you're not familiar with a Christmas cactus, those things can grow incredibly large. And the Christmas cactus was in a barrel type of a planter, and that thing was had to have been easily this big around. It was huge, and it was sprawling all over the place. The average person in the church agreed that the plant was kind of ugly, and it was something that you had to stumble around. As we were talking about some of the things that we could do to spruce up the place, different ones were commenting on the ugliness of that plant. And I kind of held back on that one because we were just getting into the discussion and a couple people had talked about how much they wish they could get rid of it. One of our ladies piped up and she says, "I've been trying to kill it for the last 2 or 3 years by overwatering the plant and figuring that that would kill it." Well, then somebody that loved the plant would come along and realize that it was getting too much water, and an announcement would be made, "Don't anybody water the plant." So it would survive the drowning that somebody tried to put on it. And when it was suggested as we were talking, I says, "Well, let's just get rid of it." And the horrified look on a couple of their faces said, "Oh, no, we can't get rid of it. So-and-so gave that plant umpteen years ago." So we had to leave that plant, and that plant became one of the untouchables. So truthfully, that plant was not a gift. As we continued to talk, we had curtains. Both sides of our auditorium had windows that one side looked to the outside, the other side of windows actually looked into the foyer. And those windows were covered by the most hideous dark green curtains you could possibly imagine. Maybe in their time period they were fashionable, but they were not fashionable in 1994. That's not a good time for those curtains. And so as we were looking at those curtains and we were suggesting what to do, we had already talked about the hideousness of the plant, and so I said, "Why don't we get rid of these curtains? They're absolutely ugly." Nobody's ever accused me of being tactful. And back when I was that age, I probably lacked a lot more tact than I would lack today. And so I just said what I thought everybody was thinking. And the horrified expressions that came on people's faces in the group, and they said, "Oh, we can't do that. The person who made these curtains, who gave these curtains, is still alive. And if we took those curtains down, if we got rid of these curtains, she would probably leave the church." And so we had another sacred cow. We had a Christmas cactus, and we had curtains. And they were the sacred cows that could not be touched. And you learn very quickly, they had not been given. They were not gifts. There were still strings attached. They still belonged to the person who gave it. When these people here in the book of Leviticus gave this offering and the offering was burned up, they had to fully relinquish that offering. It was gone. Now let's make an application to this and go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 gives us a familiar piece of scripture and verses of scripture that talks about an offering. It puts the offering in a place where the offering should be burned up. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when you sacrifice something, that means you take its life, but this here says a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we forget what we did, we won't know who we are. What is it that we did? We presented ourselves a living sacrifice to God. We gave ourselves as an offering, a memorial, a living memorial for all that the Lord has done for us. And we have said, Lord, I am putting myself on your altar of sacrifice, but it's a living sacrifice so that I can do something for you. That's what our life is supposed to be. And I ask you tonight this question, is your life a memorial of an offering to the Lord? And if it is it an offering that still has strings attached, or have all those strings been cut and you totally have given yourself to the Lord's use, Christian? Here's another one, if you will. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus and let's talk about the memorial of an announcement. The memorial of an announcement. Leviticus chapter 23. As you turn to Leviticus chapter 23, there are all sorts of things that are announced in our world. Engagements are announced. Marriages are announced. Births are announced. Career moves are announced. Just a move in general, that gets announced. In fact, that might be announced in the bulletin. It might be announced, obviously, you have to announce it to the DMV. You have to announce it to the post office so they know where to send your mail. An announcement has to be made. In Leviticus 23, verse 23. Leviticus 23, verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's an announcement. An announcement has to be made, calling people to remember something. That's what the trumpets, when those trumpets sounded, you're going to hear those trumpets. Those trumpets, the Lord said, are a memorial, the sounding of the announcement. You know, throughout this nation of ours, there are things that the trumpet needs to be sounded, calling people to remember things so that we won't forget. We need to remember the founding fathers, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, and the Bill of Rights. We need to remember our history, and our history book shows that it is full of dependence upon the Lord and a trust in the precepts of the Bible. We need to remember what the flag of the United States of America represents. On June the 14th, 1777, Congress adopted a resolution calling for a flag with 13 stripes alternating red and white, and with a blue canton or union with 13 white stars. The resolution defined the significance of the colors. White signifies purity and innocence. Red, hardiness and valor. Blue, vigilance, perseverance, and justice. Today, that flag has 50 stars for each of the 50 states. We need to remember that. We need to remember that we are to respect our president, our vice president, our Congress, and our Senate. This respect is not given because it is deserved, but it is given because of the high office in which these individuals serve. We need to remember those who are serving currently in our branches of the military. We need to remember those who have served our country, giving their all in sacrifice. We need to remember those families that were left behind. As Christians, We need to call this nation into remembrance of those things, but we need to call this nation into remembrance of the things that God has done, the things that God's Word says. We need to remind this nation of ours that it is a nation that is on a collision course with disaster because of the immorality in this country and the departure from the history that centers around the Word of God. We need to be sounding the alarm and reminding people that this nation is great and this nation has been great because of its foundation upon God. That's what needs to be reminded to this nation of ours today. If we forget what we did, we won't know who we are. Now, the final point that I want to bring out is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, and the final point is this, it is simply those who have no memorial. Those who have no memorial. In Numbers chapter 16, verses 39 and 40, and Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Those who had no memorial, those broad plates to cover where those censers were at, to remind the people that had no memorial that they don't have a place there. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." There are those who have no right, no memorial, no portion in the things of the Lord because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we do wrong in trying to include them. I do not expect a foreigner who has come to this country, is visiting this country, I do not expect a foreigner when the national anthem of the United States of America is played, I do not expect them to pledge allegiance to our flag. Why? Because they have no part in it. I expect them to be respectful, absolutely, but not pledge. They have no part in it. When we go to hockey games, we enjoy watching hockey. And for some reason, in a lot of hockey games, they will play the Canadian national anthem. I will stand, I will be respectful, but I will not put my hand over my heart. I will not pledge any form of allegiance to Canada. Why? Because I have no right, I have no portion, I have no place there. That is not where my allegiance lies. I am an American. That's where I pledge my allegiance. The world has no part in the things of the church, no part in the things of the Lord, and the church needs to stop trying to incorporate the world into that which the world has no part, no portion, no place. You see, in our world today, as we talk about Memorial Day, we look at the church and we have forgotten who we are. We have forgotten where we are to stand. We have forgotten who it is that purchased the church. We have forgotten whose blood was the payment for the church. I know mentally we haven't forgotten. But when we incorporate the world and the world's ways into the church, what we have done is we have asked the world, who has had no place, no part, nor portion in the things of the Lord, to be a part of it. And listen to me, if you're watching this, you are listening to this, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, until you know Jesus as your Savior, you have no part in this, none whatsoever. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your life that gives you the ability and the opportunity to take part in the things of God. And what a wonderful thing it is that we can do that. Christians, we have great memorials, both nationally and spiritually. While we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, may we, with greater passion, pledge our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not just pledge our allegiance, but may we put ourselves as a memorial, on as an offering on His altar of sacrifice, and say, "Dear God, use my life. Use every bit of me, Lord." May we do that for the Lord. But if you're listening and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you say, "Well, how can I have a part in all this? How can I be a part of the things of the Lord?" The Bible tells us very simply that without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a lost sinner on your way to an eternity in hell. You say, "Well, I'm going to try better. I'm going to try to do better. I know I haven't done good. I'm going to try to do better." Listen to me, lost person, you cannot do better. The book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Chapter 4 talks about those who try to work themselves out of the spiritual debt. That all they do is work themselves into a deeper hole. They don't work themselves out of spiritual debt. They work themselves into a deeper. And lost soul, tonight, you are trying to work your way to heaven. You are trying to get right with God through your means. You need to stop. You need to come to a point where you repent, where you have that 180-degree turn in your heart, in your soul, and your mind from all of those things that you have been trying. And you say, "Jesus, there is no other way to be saved but You. You died on a cross for my sins. You shed Your blood in perfect payment of my sins. You paid the price. You rose from the grave. You are the only way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by You." Lord, tonight, I repent and I believe the gospel. I call on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. Would you do that right now, lost person? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then right now would you pray something like this? "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus Christ loves me, that He died for my sins, that He paid the price, the penalty for my sins in His blood, that He was buried in the tomb and that He arose again from the grave. And right now, tonight, Lord, I repent and I believe the gospel. I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I ask Him to come into my heart, to change my life completely. Lord, I trust nothing to save my soul but You. And I thank You, Lord, for saving me in Jesus' name. Amen." Have you prayed something like that tonight? And is it something that you honestly, truly meant from your heart? The Bible says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're a believer in Christ. That's what the Bible says. And tonight, I hope that as you listen to this, you can say that you know beyond any doubt that you're saved. Christian, right now as we close out, tomorrow is Memorial Day. Please do not forget those who have fallen. Give the Lord thanks for their great sacrifice, but as you do that, be reminded of His sacrifice. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15 and verse 13. Jesus Christ laid His life down for us. And it is because of what Jesus did that we walk in spiritual freedom right now. Let's thank Him for that. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the freedom that we know because of Jesus. Lord, may we never forget what You did for us so that we will always remember who we are in Christ. And Lord, may we walk in the privileges of that freedom for Your honor and glory. As we go into this new week, Lord, help us to be the faithful witnesses for You that we ought to be. And we'll be sure to give You the thanks. In the name of Jesus, amen.